Thank you. Thank you, and a very, very good morning. I appreciate the warm welcome given to me, as well as the fact that the saints, the believers, the elders, and the Lord has given me an opportunity to stand a witness to God's word. And as our brother briefly introduced, I'm here on business. But what is more intriguing as I look back into my life is the very fact that I came from a home which had nothing to do, absolutely nothing, in its wildest imaginations to do with Christ. And to me, that has been one of the greatest miracles that God has worked in my life. By God's grace, I got saved young. I was just 16 when I got saved. And as, you know, a brother once said, that when you get saved young, it's like a full ticket. You know, in good old days, when you actually travel by air or any other transport, children go free and adults pay the full fare. But it's contrary when it comes to Christian life. You know, when you get saved young, you are a full ticket. You've got the entire life to live for Christ. Whereas when you get saved older, and that is God's providence, but then you've lived most of your life. So the Lord was good. He saved me. He saved two of my brothers. I have a twin brother. I have an older brother. And all of us came to know Christ at about the same time. A few years later, my mother came to know Christ as her Savior, you know, through us. And a few years later, my grandmother, who actually went to be with the Lord, she came to know Christ on her deathbed. So I think the Lord really works wonders in our life. For a little time of meditation, may I request that we turn in the scriptures to the book of Psalms, and I'd like to read one verse from a psalm, a very familiar psalm. This is Psalm number 86. Psalm number 86. Now, there are a few brethren here who have known me, very few. But, you know, those who have known me will always recollect that I'm a person given to numbers. So all my messages have numbers. So I'm going to talk this morning about habits. And my 2018, my meditations have been largely focused on building good habits. Actually, a lot of my time I have ministered around families, the need of Christian homes, and what it takes to build a Christian home. So maybe you'll have to have me here many more times if you want to hear everything that I would ever want to talk about. But there's been a message I delivered some time back about the seven vitamin C's of a Christian family. Now, that's not going to be my message, but I believe that homes are places where we build habits. There's an old saying, you sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap an habit. You sow an habit, you reap a character. You sow a character and you reap a destiny. So habits, and especially Christian habits, need to be cultivated in our families, and no exception to it. So this morning, I'm going to talk about seven habits that we need to build in our Christian life. And it's good to start in our homes. So the first habit is what we will find in the book of Psalms, and Psalm number 86. May I request that we drop our eyes onto Psalm number 86 and verse number 3. Verse number 3. Psalm 86 and verse number 3. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, For I cry unto thee daily. Our good Lord will add his rich blessings on what we have read. Now, if you trace the message this morning, you will find, at least in the King James Bible, that we will trace that one word daily. Now, these are habits that we need to cultivate every single day of our life. Now, there are other translations which would have the same verse translated as all the day long, which is even far better than just doing it daily. But the first habit I believe we need to cultivate to be effective Christians is the habit of prayer. Is the habit of prayer. Now, we must be in the business of prayer every single day. This is not something to be engaged in only when we find ourselves in trouble. As a matter of fact, if you go through the prayers of Apostle Paul in the epistles, they have a treasure trove of what is it that we need to pray for. And the two men, according to me, who stand out as men who are examples of being prayer warriors. You know, in the Old Testament, you read of Elijah. He was a prayer warrior. But in the New Testament, and I am always intrigued by the lesser known characters in the Bible. In the New Testament, you read of Epaphras. You know, in the book of Colossians, you read about him. 13 words of prayer, and what is it that he prayed for in chapter 4 of Colossians? I believe we need to build and cultivate an habit of prayer. That old saying, the more I pray, I see more coincidences. The less I pray, I see less coincidences. And we must learn that art of finding ourselves at the throne of grace. You know, the writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help, seasonable help in time of need. Help in the nick of time. Find ourselves at the throne of grace. Can I tell you this morning that prayers work? Charles Spurgeon was once asked this question, saying, do your prayers even go to heaven, or they go just up to the ceiling? And he said, I believe in the art of prayer. I believe it as much as I believe that there is gravity. There is a gravitational pull. You know, quite often, the devil whispers in our ears. He's whispered in my ears. I'm sure he's whispered in your ears, saying, oh, these prayers are not heard. Has that ever happened to you? You know, remember this. It says in Philippians 4:6, and I have made this up, when in a fix, remember Philippians 4:6. When in a fix, remember Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Dear brothers and sisters, is this not a great habit to cultivate? A season of prayer where you unload your concerns, your worries, your cares, your anxieties at the feet of the Lord. As Peter would say, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's the first habit I believe we need to engage ourselves. And a little word for the parents. We do this at home. We not only pray, now listen to me carefully, we not only pray, but we talk of answered prayers in our family time. I hope you do that. Teach your children the essence, the efficacy, and the power of answered prayers. Tell them about the hand of God that works in your life. That'll bring in their hearts a fresh confidence and a trust in the God that we believe in. Number two, the second habit I believe we as believers need to cultivate. And may I request that we turn to the book of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 9. And verse number 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse number 23. Now this possibly is the only thing that the Lord Jesus Christ taught and said we need to do daily. I mean, there are many other things he taught, but this possibly is those things which he taught and said you need to do daily. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Take up his cross daily and follow me. I believe the second habit that we need to build for ourselves is the habit of taking up the cross daily. I don't know how and why in our society and societies across the globe has crept in that ugly thought of making the cross an ornament. I hope you realize that the cross in the olden days was a symbol of curse, of ignominy, of suffering, and of pain. You know, it should be our business daily, daily, to be able to deny ourselves, and to take up the cross. Take a moment and think about the cross. The cross was a place where the malefactor, and in the most heinous fashion by the Romans, was crucified, was killed. And that was an ignominious punishment given to any malefactor. It was not a place of ornaments. The cross was a place of shame. I'd like you to turn with me to one verse from the book of Galatians. Galatians and chapter number 6. And observe what Apostle Paul will talk about the cross here. Galatians chapter 6. And please drop your eyes onto verse number 14. Galatians 6 and verse number 14. And Paul says here, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know, the old question was once asked by a Bible teacher, saying, how many crosses do you see in verse 14? And I don't know if you agree with me, but I see at least three crosses over there. First, the cross of Christ. Oh, that's what we just spoke about. That's what we just remembered as we broke bread. In the Lord's Supper, we remembered his cross. He died for us. But then further he goes on and he says, by whom the world is crucified unto me. You know what Paul meant is that I do not live for the world. If I were to paraphrase, I do not live for the world. Dear ones, far too many believers who are still entangled with the affairs of this world. You remember, that's what Paul told Timothy, that as a good soldier, you ought to be in the business of pleasing him who has enlisted you in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't be entangled, entwined, immersed in the affairs of this age, this world. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, the world is crucified unto me. I have nothing to do with this world. But he doesn't stop there. And that's the beauty of the scriptures, my dear ones. He goes on to say, not just that, he says, an eye to the world. And you wonder, what is that phrase all about? That actually means that the world believes or the world thinks that you are dead to them. You know, one of my very dear teachers and preachers has been a Scotchman by name Jack Hunter. And if you've ever had What the Bible Teaches, you will find some of the volumes have been written by Jack Hunter. And one day at work, Jack Hunter was introduced to a new colleague of his. And the new colleague asked him if he had been to so-and-so place on the weekend. And before our brother Jack could even respond, some of the other colleagues came to his aid. And they said, talking to this man, pointing at Brother Jack Hunter, they said, talking to this man is as good as talking to a dead man. They said, he will never visit any place of entertainment in this world. But the beauty was what our brother Jack said. He said, that was the greatest compliment I ever received in my life. And I'm sure some of us as believers appreciate what I'm saying. To be dead to the world. The world thinks that we have nothing to do with them, and hallelujah, that is a great testimony to have. The third habit. You know, when I preach, they say that normally we have three enemies, the devil, the world, and the flesh. But when I preach, I have the fourth enemy, and that's the clock there, right? It keeps racing and fleeting. So I'm going to go fast and move on to the third habit. The third habit is found for us in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 3. And verse number 13. Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 13. Maybe for the sake of continuity, I'm going to request that we read verse 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. See, you get that word daily. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Here we have been given that exhortation that we should exhort, motivate, stir up, one another daily. Now, what was the context in which the epistle of Hebrews was written? Now, I don't know who the author is. Some have said it's Paul, and many have said we don't know. But the writer of Hebrews has five warning passages. Now, I don't have the time to go through this. But suffice it to say that there are three different kinds of recipients of this epistle that the writer was writing to. First, you had the Hebrew saved Jewish believers. Hebrews, the Jewish believers. Secondly, there were those around who were at best apostates. An apostate is a person, apostatus. Apostate is a person who stands against, willfully stands against revealed truth. And these are not people who are going to lose their salvation, and nobody loses their salvation. I hope you know that. But these were people who had willingly taken a stand against revealed truth. And then thirdly, there were of course those who were unsaved, the larger Jewish community. Now remember that these were early days for the church, and there was a constant comparison between the temple which still stood in Jerusalem, the practices that still were being followed, vis-a-vis the Christians who, at the face of it, seemed to be following a religion which was depleted. As an example, they would say, look, we have a high priest. What do you have? And therefore, my submission to all of you is go back home and look at the "we have" phrase from the book of Hebrews. As a matter of fact, I've already quoted that verse, but look at chapter 4 and look at verse 14 of chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. There the writer is talking about what we have as against what they don't have. If you have a high priest, the writer betters that and says in chapter 4 and verse 14, look at that. Seeing then that we have, you see that? We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He talks about the high priest who was tender, who was true, who was tested, who was trusted, who was tempted as on the cross. But he was tortured, and he is the risen high priest. Now, what is the writer saying when he says, exhort one another daily? Now, I have learned this over the years as a preacher. Never keep your sermons for the pulpit. I hope you don't do that. I hope you don't do that. Spend time, every home you visit, every time you spend time with your family, make sure that you engage in daily exhortation. We do that in our family. I do that every time I visit homes. It should be our business to be exhorting one another. The little nuggets here and there. Talk to them about what you have found out of the mines of the scriptures, the diamonds and the pearls. Talk to them about that. I hope you do that. You know, we've had some of the greatest meditations at home. Greatest meditations. Recently, you know, and typically it's a Saturday that we have a feast at home. I'm not talking about what's served at lunch or dinner or supper. I'm talking about when we read the scriptures. We spoke about the 8 different containers in the scriptures. You know, like the basket and the bottle and the basin and so on and so forth. But remember, we ended with one container, and I'm going to talk about that also. That is the book, which is the Bible. Don't keep all your thoughts for the pulpit. Exhort one another daily. And it should be scripture-based exhortation. That alone can serve as marrow to your bones. You know, these believers were under the threat, the imminent threat of comparison, and they saw many turning back and going back into their old faith. The writer of Hebrews says, exhort one another daily. We are in need of exhortation. The threats we face might be a little different. It could be the threat of being immersed in the world. It could be the threat of being on the verge of losing your job. It could be the threat of family issues. And remember, all of us need exhortation. Don't ever fool yourselves and say that a teacher, a preacher doesn't need appreciation, doesn't need exhortation, doesn't need motivation. Number 4, and this is going to be my favorite. The fourth habit that we need to build. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. I'm sure many of you would have been guessing this particular verse. Acts 17 and verse number 11. And this is about the Bereans. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11. The fourth habit. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. You again get that word, daily, whether those things were so. Dear ones, may I very humbly commit you, remind you, exhort you to give yourselves to the greatest book ever written in this world. The greatest book ever written in this world. The Word of God, the Bible. You know, the Bible means the book. And there is no other book than the book. Now, these Bereans were known to search the scriptures daily. Is that an habit that you and I can engage ourselves with? May I put forth a very humble question this morning? Did you search the scriptures this morning? Oh, I'm not talking about a verse on a calendar. I'm not talking about that. We must get into the habit of some serious study of the Word of God. And that needs searching the Scriptures. You know, like I said a while back, I am intrigued by men and characters in the Word of God, absolutely unknown, or very little known. Can I introduce to one such person who was a lover of the Word of God? You want to look at him? You know, Romans chapter number 16 has about 30 plus names. I'm sure you've glanced through it. Can I introduce you to one man there who was a lover of the Word of God? You want to see that? Romans chapter 16, very quickly, very briefly. Romans 16, here was a slave who had obtained a great name for himself. Romans 16 And please drop your eye unto verse 15. Verse 15. Now observe carefully the names that I read there. Romans 16, verse 15. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. I hope you have got the name that I spoke about. You know, there was a slave. We don't know much about him. History says that possibly he was martyred by Nero. You know what was his name? You see that word? Greet or salute Philologus. Let's break that up. There are four Greek words for love. Agape, philio, storge, and eros. Philio. From philio you get that word philio. Philio means to be fond of. And what is logos? What's logos? The word. Thank you, brother. The word. Here was a man who bore a name saying, my name is the lover of the word of God. Philologus. Oh, I wish we had given such names to our children. Philologus. And imagine a Philologus thumbing his time going through all the ugly magazines of this world. I'm sorry, the iPads of the world. Can I beseech you and say, we need to be Philologuses. If this man was a slave, we know very little about him. Everything I'm talking about him, other than his name, is what is extra-biblical. Tradition says that his master saw this man was a slave. I don't know what his name was. I hope you know that in the Bible, slaves had a number and not a name. You've heard of a number or a name called secundus. You know what secundus means? Two. You've heard of tertius? Three. You've heard of quartus? I hope you've heard that. All, at least tertius and quartus, are found in Romans chapter 16. These were all slaves. I don't know what was the name given to Philologus before his master saw this man and said, every time he's reading the scriptures. Oh, he is in love with the scriptures. I'm going to change his name. And his name is going to be Philologus. Thank you. I hope we have many more Philologuses in our own company. And I'm telling you, especially men who preach, make no mistake, I don't think the dramatics of the world, the humor of the world, is ever going to feed the souls. Don't even think about it. You might not know it, but the men who know the scriptures and the Spirit of God will really be a witness as to who is a Philologus and who is not. We come here to feed the sheep and not to amuse the lambs. And that should be the motto when we come into ministry. It's a serious business. And you don't preach because you've been reading something. You preach what you preach because the Lord lays it on your heart. Not because you've been occupied with some thoughts. Well, that is true. That's how the Lord might lay it on your heart. But you must have the conviction of the matters that you're going to preach and teach about, that the Lord has laid it on your heart. The Philologus. I hope you learn to store the word of God in your heart. I hope you're doing it. I hope you learn to study the word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is a difficult book. I hope you're not telling yourself, I'll buy a paraphrased Bible and I'll understand it better. You know, Peter tells about the epistles that Paul wrote, that they were difficult. You need to spend time studying the scriptures. That is the only solution. As our brother Jack Hunter once said, that there are three ways of reading the Bible. Let me prescribe that. Reading it carefully, and reading it more carefully. You can choose what you want to do. Number five. We've looked at prayer. We've looked at the cross. We've looked at daily exhortation. We've looked at daily reading. Number five. And this is one of my favorites. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 28. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 28. Now, this is a repertoire, a list of the trials that Paul went through. And you have multiple of these repertoires in the scriptures. I'm sure some of us are familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 3, even 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is one of them. So we are reading 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 28. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Verse 28, I'm sorry, I read verse 27. Verse 28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily. You see that word daily? Daily, the care of the churches. Daily, the care of the churches. I would have never thought that in the list of persecutions and trials and tribulations, Paul would talk about the care of the churches. You get the essence? As somebody said, church making is heartbreaking. Church mending is never ending. When you are in an assembly, there are men who watch for your souls. They are concerned about you and your spiritual life. I'm sorry, they're not so much concerned about your career. Well, we all need a job to pay our bills. As William Carey once so famously said, I live to preach the gospel and I work to pay my bills. I hope that is your motto. But the men, the shepherds, in the church, in the assembly, they watch for your souls. The care of the assembly. Now let me ask you a question. What is your care for the company that you fellowship with? What is your spiritual concern? Does that bother you every single day of the week? That's what bothered. That's what was the occupation of Apostle Paul. The care of the churches. My time is fleeting, so I'm going to move on, but I leave this thought with you. And don't leave it. Don't abdicate your duty and say, oh, the care of the church is the business of the shepherds or the elders in the assembly. Don't abdicate your duty. Nothing stops you and me from having a shepherd's care. Nothing stops us. Are you concerned about your fellow believers? And more so, are you concerned about their spiritual well-being? The care of the churches. Number six. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-5, and verse number 31. Paul says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. I die daily. I bear in my body every day the prospect of death. That's what Paul was saying. Many of us are far, far too away from any tribulations of any kind for the sake of Christ. But here was a man. He lived under the imminent danger of death for the sake of Christ. I die daily. The prospect of death. You know, out of the seven assemblies of Asia Minor, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The second assembly, Smyrna, was the persecuted assembly. You know, Smyrna means myrrh. And myrrh was something you will always find that it was sweet to smell and bitter to taste. Sweet to smell, bitter to taste. As that assembly went through persecutions for the sake of Christ, a generation or an epoch of 10 different events of persecution, it was bitter death, but sweet to smell in the nostrils of God. You know, persecutions always draw us closer to God. Let us be willing to be spent for Christ, no matter what lies between us and our Lord, if it even be death. And the last one I'm going to close with. Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 17. Acts 17 and verse number 17. Paul is now in that famous city of Athens. And he says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. And that to me is the crowning jewel of the daily habits we need to build. It is the jewel of being able to preach and share the word of God daily, daily, absolutely daily. Make it a business that you share the gospel, you like a trumpeter, trumpet it out. Or maybe in a very subtle manner, give it out as a gospel tract. But don't shy away. Too many of us have shied away from sharing the gospel. This world is filled with people who are desperately in dire need of a savior. Dire need. I was. 30 years back, almost like a hungry and a thirsty soul. It was shared and without any encumbrance, without any hindrance, to my marvel, the grace of God, I received Christ. There are many more such souls in this world. Preach the gospel daily. We've looked at those seven daily habits. Build it in your life. Daily prayer, daily carrying the cross, daily exhortation, daily habit of reading and searching the scriptures, daily care for the church, I die daily, the prospect of persecution and death, and the crowning jewel. Daily preach the gospel. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer and close? Our Father, we thank thee and praise thee once again for this morning time given to be around thy word, and even before that we could be around these emblems, break bread and sup from the cup, and we've remembered our beloved Savior. Pray now for this word that has been shared, that it might work effectually in our hearts. Bless it and bless this little company of thine. Thank thee, Father, for providing this opportunity for me to stand a witness for thy word. Now as we break from here, be thou with us. We pray and ask in the name of our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you again for giving me this opportunity to stand a witness for the Word of God. And I Also bring greetings from my home assembly in Bethesda in Bangalore, where I'm in fellowship with. Thank you so much.